I would recommend that whoever can finds that tape of Joel's, which is the same title as the chapter, because there are many things missing in the chapter. Now, here are some of the things that are in the earlier letter, which is really this chapter, but are not in the chapter, and I think we should hear them. This is what Joel said when he spoke what ultimately became this chapter, and this is what was omitted in the chapter, for whatever reason, I don't know. There are more than 3 billion people on the face of the earth, of whom it can be said that most of them are branches that are cut off. They are not under the law of God. They are not being blessed by God, nor are they receiving the grace of God. And furthermore, we can look right out over the United States and see the barrenness in the souls of most of its people. Now, I suppose that was left out because we didn't want to offend anybody. But we are not the babes who need the milk. Another omission was, I in the midst of me is God, the very Spirit of God within me, that which formed me before I was in my mother's womb. I don't know if that would frighten anybody, but I just feel that it's very important and must be accepted as part of our work. And then another passage that was omitted. Another phrase is, it is not your human father who is really your father. I guess that wouldn't sit too well in the world. And then finally, the book ends on the phrase, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. That's how your chapter ended. Revelation 3:8. But the original letter goes further and says a few more verses from Revelation. Behold, I make all things new, because now you see you've opened the door. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And finally, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so what you're looking at when you're calling a person sick, you're looking at I, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and you're saying, look at that sick person. You're hypnotized. No matter what you look at and see, and do not know it to be Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, you're hypnotized. Now, the few passages that I read to you from the earlier letter, which became this chapter, even the letter is incomplete. The chapter, the tape itself, is quite more embracing. And it will say such very inflammatory things as, mothers are not mothers, but rather they are in a state of finite motherhood. That a national type of patriotism is a sin. It will say that both capital and labor, that management and unionism, are both devoid of God. All of this in the same tape from which this chapter was extracted. I strongly recommend that you take the book, open it to the chapter, and listen to the tape at the same time, and you will see that there is much more to learn in the tape than in the chapter itself. It's necessary, of course, to cut a chapter down, because a tape is a whole hour, and an hour's tape can't be made into a little chapter, and so there have to be deletions. But I think whatever else I might want to say would just as well be said by you listening to the tape yourself to see everything that you might see a different way than I. Withal, we have very specific statements that are very important to us now in this chapter. And one that I find very interesting is about the circle of Christhood. We are told that there is such a circle. But it's not only composed of those who walk the earth. It's composed of those who have walked off the earth as well. This circle of Christhood, Joel calls the invisible bond of the mystics. And he says that this circle of Christhood will embrace every person on the earth. He said that through this circle of Christhood, he was given the Word, which became the infinite way. And that we ought to learn to be part of this circle by not passing by on the other side. Now, if this is a circle of Christ, both visible and invisible, both of those who walk the earth in form and those who walk the earth formless, then they are here, are they not? They are available, are they not, to anyone in Christ consciousness. You see then how beholding the world in form is your barrier to communion with those who are in this circle of Christ. Do you see what you must do to enter? That you must begin to live in your invisible, formless universe consciously? Do you see that the perfect idea of everything in the invisible becomes our outer conceptual world? We have an idea called vision in the visible world. We see things. And that's the imitation of the perfect, ever-present divine idea of vision. If you are able to live not in your belief that I have vision in my eyes, but to live in the divine idea which is formless, and to feel that ever-presence of the divine idea, you will discover the power of vision has never been less than perfect right where you stand. And you may apply this to any quality of God. It is a perfect idea, omnipresent. Perfect divine intelligence is omnipresent. And even though it may not appear functioning in many individuals on the earth, it can always function in the one who will live in the formless universe, in the divine idea of perfect mind. Accepting it as present everywhere and then resting in that word. And then you find you're in the circle of Christ. And the circle of Christ feeds every point within the circle. So that for you, invisible divine intelligence becomes a living fact in every relationship you have. As long as you don't enter with your finite intelligence, as long as you can remain without human thought. You remember in this chapter, Joel pointedly says, stop thinking. Isn't God thinking? Isn't God conscious? Just think how many times a day, by word or deed, we proclaim in our ignorance that God is unconscious. Now, the moment you have found a problem, you have said at that place, God is unconscious. The moment you found someone you disapprove of, you have said at that place, God is unconscious. You have been fooled by form. The moment you say you can't hear well, you have been fooled by the form called an ear. Because you have said at that place, God is unconscious. You see how it always comes down to the belief that the form cannot do something. And the form isn't there to do it. The consciousness of God is there. And the moment you get rid of the form as a concept and know the consciousness which is there, it does what you have been hoping the form would do. God is conscious, but God is everywhere. Therefore, God consciousness is everywhere. That which is the conscious God everywhere is not committing the crimes we see, is not committing the diseases we see, is not permitting any of the forms of evil that we know. All of that is painted on the veil of our five senses, but God consciousness doesn't see it, because God consciousness only sees that which is real. It is conscious of reality. When you accept that which is not perfect, you are saying God is unconscious at that particular place. And it isn't true. And you suffer from your ignorance of the presence of God. Do you see how you can forget the problem, and must, and forget the form in which the problem occurs, and forget the mind which is entertaining the belief in the problem? Because they are all conspiring to say God is unconscious. God isn't there, conscious. The whole world has accepted an unconscious God by accepting the presence of evil. No wonder we do not have the power of God functioning in our experience. But you are coming forth out of that belief that God is unconscious. God being conscious everywhere, and God being the power, that power is maintaining what God is conscious of in its perfection. And that means every evil you have seen and accepted is a lie. It was only happening in your five-sense mind. And as long as you think it's happening, you're going to suffer from what isn't happening, but you're quite convinced it is. Now, who is it that is suffering? Only your false sense of belief. When you will drop the form, you will find there is nobody suffering. When you will drop the form of yourself, you will find you have no capacity to know evil, to recognize evil. Because when you are out of form, you are that consciousness of God right where you are. And it will perceive its own universe where you stand and from where you stand. The other day, an individual said, is it all right if I take these physical steps to remedy this problem? And often you've heard of people who wonder if they're doing something wrong spiritually if they take the physical steps to remove a problem instead of handling it completely spiritually. And in our discussion of this, we reach this conclusion. It's perfectly all right to take the physical steps if you wish. There's no law against it. The only problem is that as you take the physical steps, You're taking those steps about a physical being. And the purpose of the Infinite Way message is to lift you to the consciousness which recognizes that while I take physical steps, I'm not learning about my spiritual self, which needs no physical steps. There, where the problem is in my false sense of self. It isn't that I need medical aid or physical aid or drugs to get rid of this problem. I have to step out of the self that has the problem, because that self is not myself. These things are only happening to my false sense of self. The things that I see and condemn in the world are only happening to the false sense of self that I have accepted in other people. When I take them into their true self, when I take myself into my true self, out of my false sense of self, there's no more medical aid needed, no more psychiatric aid needed, no more aid of any kind needed, because my true self is always the consciousness of God. And that's the reason we learn not to seek physical aid, only because in seeking physical aid, we're seeking it for our false identity and not accepting our true identity, which does not need physical aid. And so there comes a time when you say, well, I could get this fixed up this way and this fixed up that way. And there's no reason why you shouldn't, if it'll help you be more comfortable. But at the same time, don't stop there. Know who you are. Know that the you that is can never be helped by any person in the world. The you that is all there can ever be of you, and it is always the perfect expression of God. That's what we're aiming for, the realization that I have no need of any person. And even in this chapter, I have no need of even of God. Why? Before the world had a concept about God, I am. I am existed before the world had a concept called God. I am is always the infinite spiritual being. And it needs nothing to remove its evils. It has no evils to remove. It doesn't need God to improve its lot. It is God. The I am that you are needs nothing to improve itself or to remove any problem. It is God. Now, God is. And if you can stand in that, no matter what you see, you'll discover that's the truth. Now God is. Now something else may appear, but God isn't unconscious. God isn't relenting and letting the world creep in and change his perfect universe. God isn't closing an eye. God isn't turning away. Now God is conscious everywhere. And that is the omnipotence, the omnipresence and omniscience of that consciousness everywhere. And all else that denies it is only your false sense of form. And then in comes all of the conditions of form, because once you let in the lie, it multiplies. Once you let in the truth, it multiplies. The unveiling of God in you comes in that moment of your decision to awaken in the morning with God, to fall asleep at night with God, to determine that every minute of every day you will walk with God. This is all from page 131. And let God walk in you and through you. Now that's the beginning of your day. Awaken with God. And that means you're going to awaken with Christ, I Christ. God expressing here is I Christ. But that's not enough. God is expressing everywhere as I Christ. And the only one you'll see today then is I Christ. when you fall asleep this way, your body and your mind are at rest, but you yourself are awake. You will then be receiving thoughts through the night just as consciously as you do throughout the day. Of course, you know this is something many of you have been instructed while allegedly sleeping. You wake up with this great insight you didn't have. Why? Because during the day you were willing to abide in I, and this merely continued through the physical body sleeping. In our silence of mind, those who have made transition are able to work through us far better than when we're putting up all these mental barriers during the day. Anyone who will live in I Christ during the day will find that when they go to sleep, they're still living in I Christ. Those 8 hours aren't wasted just refreshing the body. They're adventures in the spirit. Mind and body are what I use, but consciousness is what I am. Before there was ever a concept of God, you can be assured there was I am. Now then, are you back in that I am which uses mind and body, but is consciousness, the consciousness of God? On page 131, there's more to that statement that I think might be important. Let's look at it. Therefore, I have no need to create in my mind a God to worship. I already am endowed from on high with his grace, robed in his spirit, clothed in his immortality. Thus enfolded in his grace, there never was sin, disease, death. Therefore, there's no need to invent a God to get rid of these. Pretty powerful. No need to invent a God to get rid of these. The unveiling of God as the spirit of your being means there's nothing to get rid of except the belief that God is not the spirit of your being. When you can stand on God is the spirit of my being and of the one I'm condemning, you've got it. Then there's no God to pray to. There's no God to ask for any improvements. There's the recognition of God's universe as the spirit of all being. Now, all I've added to this is that we speak to that I to make it a specific act, because I find that's necessary in order to carry out this which Joel is prescribing. When God is released in your consciousness as omnipresence, as that spirit which is in you, and when you never again ask God for anything but abide in the consciousness of God's presence, then you have experienced God, and God is unveiled for you. I think that's very clear. Now, there is such a circle on the inner plane. Those with whom we tabernacle who have access to the divine consciousness of the illumined of all ages. And this circle of Christhood is to embrace all men. Listen to the rest of it. This circle of Christhood in which we live and walk and through which we receive revelation and inspiration, it was this that enabled me to write that circle would be revealed on earth. And it was given to me to travel this world and form that invisible circle among infinite way students. But it has spread far beyond that group, because the unveiling reveals that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God unto all men. The circle of Christhood is to embrace all men. Now see if this describes you. There's a mental inertia that makes people forget to realize God's presence. That's why I'm saying speak to that eye to overcome that mental inertia. It makes them forget to realize that mesmerism is not spiritually ordained. Therefore, is not operative in the individual consciousness that has realized the presence. The moment you're recognizing I and speaking to it, mesmerism cannot operate in your presence. You're bringing into activization that invisible activity with this active commitment. You're not in the mental inertia which just sleeps through and lets the world take over. You're doing something consciously. For the person, however, who does engage in daily spiritual preparation, the realization of the presence of God and the non-power of mesmerism nullifies the effects of universal hypnotism. In some degree, these effects are also nullified for the entire world. Now, I think maybe we have something coming up here. A group of diligent students could not only free themselves from discords, but they would gradually free their communities, families, neighbors, friends, nations, and eventually free the world. I made a note here. Does this apply to us? That a group of students working diligently, faithfully, can spread the influence of Christ through them? Isn't that what the chapter's all about? Have we been diligent enough? Are we recognizing even the Christ of those among us here? Have we really? Shall we begin to do that with a greater sense of awareness that when we're not doing it, we're passing by the other side? Shall we look through and past the words and the forms, the attitudes and the temperaments, the ages, and see Christ enshrined only there? How can we do it in the world unless we do it among ourselves? I think this group in some way has been ordained to do this. And that has been the predication upon which we have built every class through the Spirit to develop just that kind of a hardcore group of Christ-conscious individuals who will bless their communities. And I think Mystical Eye has given us the tools to do that. I think everyone by now knows, even if they're not doing what they know what they are to do. And therefore, if we will overcome this mental inertia which says, well, we'll get started tomorrow, and make your effort to speak to Christ, not to your daughter, not to your husband, not to your wife, not to your brother or sister, but speak to Christ where they appear to be, secretly and sacredly, without their knowing it. And the miracle won't be what happens to them, it'll be what happens to you. Because you'll become alive to Christ, awake. will be quickened by the Spirit. You will discover your capacities are unlimited because they're no longer personal capacities. You will discover the circle of Christhood is a very important level of development because you are now a link in that circle, a living link of truth. True to truth, living in truth, expressing truth, transparent to the infinite invisible. I really believe this class is among those groups. And I believe everyone in this class who has caught that light is a way shower. We will all have different obstacles, different trials, but each has a specific household to show the way to. There is no individual who has been blessed by the light who does not have a household of light. I think this is the gift we have been given. And the responsibility. I, in the midst of you, awakened in your consciousness. I am the light that you must shine forth. I am the infinite storehouse of truth. And nothing that I have is for you. You're the place where it comes through. You share that light. All of it that comes through you is for all who come into your life. That's its purpose. You remain poor in spirit. The moment you have stepped out of form, you became a transparency for the light. It was only the form that blocked it. The form was that great stone. It was the form that make you say, I have not. And out of form, you instantly know I have. It was the form that made you wait for tomorrow's harvest when God is now. It was always the form. That's where we found originally our jealousies and our greeds and our envies and our prejudices, in the form, and it was never there. Only I was. Only God consciousness was there, obscured by the world of illusion, a form. But the glory I had with thee before the world of illusion was, is now. You have never lost your identity as the perfect light. And even those who are entrapped in form now have never lost their identity as the perfect light. And your light must so shine that they are taken into their light. You must remove from them the prison of form in your consciousness before it will be removed in theirs. The function of the infinite way is arising out of the three-dimensional consciousness of good and evil into the fourth dimension. The illumined consciousness, which is aware of the things of God, where you not only know the things of God, but receive the things of God and live under the law of God. This is grace. Knowing, receiving, sharing, the light of God. Not the ignorance of a human being, not the superstitions of the human race, not the limitations of a human consciousness, not the fears, not the hates, not the worries, not the concerns, but sharing Christ consciousness. Each of us is a redeemer if we have accepted our position in the circle of life. Certainly, this is a period when the world is going through a transition of such proportions that it may be the final transition. In which material sense is completely overcome, and Christ consciousness comes upon the world as a universal gift. And to that statement, Joel adds, "To me it appears that this is what is happening." Now, what is he telling us? This may be the final transition. What does that mean? If this world is the outpicturing of the human consciousness, and Christ consciousness is coming as a final transition now, and it will outpicture the universe of Christ, what will you be looking at? It won't be this world, will it? This is the world of form. What will you be looking at in Christ consciousness if the world of form is not in Christ consciousness? Where will the forms go? And when? Do you think he's telling us something worthy of our pondering? I say this, if you want to be caught in the form, that's your business. Christ consciousness is sweeping this earth. And whoever stands in a form is not going to be very comfortable. You must be in Christ consciousness, or else you're going to be in a wave of friction, conflict. You can't live in materialism when Christ consciousness sweeps the earth. Now, these words are by the Christ. I'm not for one minute mistaking them for the words of Joel Goldsmith. If these words are the words of Joel Goldsmith, then we cannot say that they are the inspired word of God. But if you spent some time following the words of Joel Goldsmith and finding that they are inspired, you will know that these are not the words of a man. This is a period of transition. And I think the phrase, "it may be the final transition," and this is what I think is happening, is a way of gently breaking the news to those who are still on the milk so that they won't be terrified. You've been on the meat. I advise you to consider meditating on the formlessness of your being and the formlessness of everyone you know. Don't pass on the other side. For your own sake, for the sake of truth, be true to truth. The human form was never created by God. Now this fourth dimension of consciousness, which looks through the unobstructed world of spirit, where there are no human forms, is the Christ consciousness that lifts man out of the limitation of mortality, out of the form that dies, out of the form that changes, out of the form that lives not under the government of God. I don't think it has to be said any more plainly to whoever is listening. When the mist clears for us and the Christ enters into our soul, our world becomes new. That means it's a different world. We're no longer a world full of separated persons. So let's not confine our sharing to those already in the circle of Christhood. Let us draw into the circle people of the entire world by our recognition and acknowledgement of Christ in them, lifting up the Son of God in them until they can say, whereas I was blind, now I see. That means you don't tap them on the shoulder and educate them about Christ. It means you, silently, sacredly, from the knowledge of Christ in you, as the identity of God where you stand, extend that recognition to them over there, taking them out of form. And then no longer are you separated from that form, but you and that individual there are revealed as the one indivisible Christ. Out of this world, though appearing in it, and Pilate, the karma of this world is Pilate, can have no power over you. Whether he comes as an atom bomb, or a fire or a flood, he cannot touch Christ consciousness. He cannot touch that which has stepped out of the false belief in form. For in the knowledge of self which is not in form, you know that there is no form in this world, anywhere. You have found the invisible, formless universe without space or time. You have found the incorporeal, immortal God. You're living in the kingdom within you. You have found the meaning of the mystical I which was never born will never die. I which am the Alpha and the Omega. I am which am the beginning and the end. I which am the first and the last. I which am the only. For beside I there is no other.